Well, congregation, let's go on again then to the Word of God, and we are in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, and we've come to verses 10 through 13. I'll make a comment about verse 13 in the sermon. It's a transition verse. We'll deal with that more distinctly, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, but it is a very important transition, as we'll see as we go through our sermon this morning. And so Exodus and chapter 23, dear congregation, we pick up at verse 10. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Thus far, dearly beloved, the rich and wondrous and perfect word of the Lord. And let's ask his help as we continue this morning. Our Father, indeed, are we thankful for the joy and the blessing, the peace and the encouragement that comes to us in corporate worship. And that also now by the means of the word proclaimed, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us. And Lord, we ask earnestly that you would lay bare anything about us, our actions, attitudes, thoughts, considerations, behaviors, reactions that are out of agreement with what you have called us to do, that are sin. And that, O Heavenly Father, as we see those things, we will be minded to say about them, yes, those things are sin. And Father, that we would repent of them as we've been focused on lately. But then also in that would be the joy of the fact that you haven't let us go and that you continue to work out that salvation that you began in us, that you will carry it on to completion. Help us in all of this, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is likely becoming clear to us in this slow walk through Exodus that we are understanding Yahweh to be saying to his people that religion is life. Life, all aspects of life, are part of how we worship the Lord. Thus, we would say by necessary connection that to break apart our view of our lives into religious life over here and non-religious over there, to say, well, this part of my life is directed by the Lord on the one side and these other things are open-ended on the other, those kinds of separations are false and simply out of the question. They are unknown to God's covenant people. These few verses, now in the middle of Revelation of Exodus 23, reveal that comprehensive covenant walking is religion as life. Because we see it here, dearly beloved, by examining the very structure of our week that the Lord has given to us. There is great joy and peace and stability in this most basic of structural patterns, this cycle given to us by the Lord. And so we need to see this morning and look carefully at the reality that the Lord establishes a beneficial routine for fruitful living. The Lord establishes a beneficial routine for fruitful living. Now, we're going to look at that under the two major heads. The vast majority of time is spent in productivity, firstly, and then second. But 1/7 of our time and all else must be devoted to revitalization. Well, these things, dearly beloved, I hope you're beginning to see already, are big picture, but very important in the details. I hope we will say that the Lord establishes a beneficial routine for fruitful living. Well, first then, what we see in our text this morning is that the vast majority of time is spent in productivity. First of all, this includes the productivity of all under our direction, and then secondly, certainly includes our personal labor. Just one comment to consider as we're going along this morning, we are not in any way saying, as we'll see, that the Lord's day is less than productive, but actually just the opposite. And so firstly, what do you do? And you can answer the question very easily. What do you do with the majority of your life? Well, it is spent in productivity. This includes, of course, the productivity of all under our direction. You are not, I hope, surprised that this entire section, what we have in these verses this morning, are again a further explanation of a particular commandment that we heard again this morning. And children, don't answer it out loud unless you really want to. But children, which commandment are we here now considering of the 10? Which one is under consideration here? Well, that's right, the 4th commandment. Yet this routine and this cycle of 6 on, 1 off, is even more basic than the 10 commandments. And it was introduced at the very beginning. Do you remember what we heard this morning when we read from Exodus chapter 20? In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and he rested on the 7th. And so we're beginning to step back and take a grand view of all things in this text, these short number of verses this morning, and to say that in a very basic way, 6 days on and 1 day off is more than a particular commandment. It's more rudimentary, more basic, more structural. 6 days are given by God for productivity. This says that the Lord God, creator of the earth, has designed our world to function in a particular way. This, you see, says the sovereign king over all of humanity and the Lord over the whole of the world. This is how he planned for his creation to be managed. We're going to get into some of the details of that in a moment. But this basic structural guideline first. 6 on, 1 off. Here, dear congregation, is how God has determined the definition of a week. Have you ever stopped to ponder some of the bigger questions? Why is my calendar structured the way it is? Why do we have these certain days of the week? I can name them. Even the youngest of children can name the days of the week. Why isn't there some other day? And you can have fun with creating some other name for some other day. And if you try then to figure that day into the structure of the whole cycle of the planet and the way that it revolves and moves around the sun and the moon around the planet, you'll begin to see that you'll get tripped up by thinking, oh, I can add an 8th day, a 9th day, a 10th day into every week, or I can subtract 1 or 2 from... No, it's 7. It's a delightful thing to ponder that a little bit. And then if we can be convinced about that, and I think it takes no convincing really for the believer to understand that 7 is the structure the Lord has determined into the universe, then we can say, well, now, what should I do in those 7 days? And how are they to be broken up? We might even, very quickly this morning, and I don't want to step too quickly on our toes, but we might very quickly get to the point of realizing that this idea of weekend is something well beyond what Scripture says to us. Six on, one off. Now let's think of this another way this morning, dearly beloved, which for some of us will put a little bit of a twinkle in our eye for a moment, and then I think may even end up being a tear down our cheek. Because it used to be the case, and hold on, children, because we're going to walk for a moment down memory lane. It used to be the case in every small community, in every rural community in America, I think almost every one of them, it used to be the case that you could see evidence for this six on, one off basic structure for productivity and rest in the very reality of the town itself. Because Main Street was a ghost town on Sunday. The grocery store was closed. If you needed a part for your tractor or your washing machine, you didn't go and buy it on Sunday because those stores were closed. You didn't go to the restaurant on Sunday because you'd knock on a door and nobody would answer. Some of you grew up that way. To some of you, that was normal. Regular. You didn't think of life in any other way. This is regular life. Go where on Sunday? Why? You see, the Sabbath cycle was ingrained into your culture. Was. Used to be. But do you see, dearly beloved, don't miss the point here. Don't miss the initial thing that we need to focus on for just a moment longer. Because that pattern was so ingrained into your life and was such a regular part of what life was, those 6 days were hard days. They were full days. They were laborious days. Especially not only with farmers, but especially with farmers, because they knew they had those 6 days. When it was planting time or when it was harvesting time, they were in the field before dark and many times long after the sun went down, working, hard work. And because of that, there was a looking forward to Sunday. Now, it's not only this, we're going to see that in a moment, but dearly beloved, at least at a basic level, at a basic understood structural level, this was true. They knew that revitalization was needed. And certainly now, also, that includes our personal labor. Certainly, this includes our personal labor. Verse 10 sounds, I think, significantly like Exodus 20, verse 9, doesn't it? Which we read this morning, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And now verse 10 of our text, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. Here we see the very intimate connection between man and the earth. Between humans and the God-ordained structure of his planet. Man works the land, and the land produces. Adam was, prior to the fall, put into the garden to tend it. Can we begin to imagine, if we let our imaginations run for a moment, what must have been the productivity of that garden before the fall? Some of us, I may not be the best example of this. Some of us love beautiful fruit and rich fruit and juicy fruit. Can you imagine the garden and how it must have been producing before the fall? Adam there to tend it. That first family, what they must have enjoyed. And so from this basic structure of how God's world works, the Apostle Paul is not shy in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 to apply it to how the basic structure of spiritual productivity is supposed to happen. Do we see this? If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And so then the apostle commands the busybodies and those who walk in idleness to work. Eat your own bread, he says. God created us to work. Labor. Now listen, children, sometimes we need to hear these things put this way. Labor is not, it is not a post-fall reality, but it came prior to the fall, and it is good. It is an aspect of God's world by creation, and so here he says that our work and his work-receptive world, they dance well together. That our labors and his world created to receive and to be blessed by and to be productive because of labors, our work and the world in which he's placed us, they dance well together. That's why scientists can go and they can, with great encouragement and optimism, go at their task of exploring this world with their work and all of the other vocations in this same way. It's a general principle. And it is one, dear parents, that we should be very careful and blatant to teach to our children, to say to them, work matters. Work is hugely important. I thought about exactly how to say this to us because of a tendency I'm going to get to just in a moment on another side of things, but as I was thinking about it, we, dearly beloved, and I think maybe we recognize this, we more and more are living in a culture, are living in a time where people less and less are interested in work. More and more, it seems to be the purpose of life is to get to the so-called weekend, or even to the end of the day, so that I can play. And then you add to that all of the interest in getting on the handout train. And you see, dearly beloved, that what the church needs to say again, what the believer needs to affirm again, is that work is very important. It is the means God has ordained to productivity. Children, I would ask you to remember that, what I just said, and go this week and read through some of the early chapters of the book of Proverbs, and to realize that God has ordained work as the means to productivity. And you'll see that contrast splattered across the Proverbs in so significant ways. Work and productivity, you see, is creational. So that again now, the Apostle Paul, we noticed 2 Thessalonians 3:10 earlier, but we can notice the same thing from Galatians chapter 6. Paul assumes again that whole structure of working and it producing the effort leading to the productivity. He says this is a part of God's creation in such a way that in Galatians 6, 8 and 10, 8 through 10, he uses it to prove spiritual fruitfulness. He says, look at the farmer. He says, look at the field. Look at the crops. Look at the vineyard. Look at the olive grove. We're extending a little bit here. And realize that fruitfulness requires productivity. And when there is labor, when there is work, you can expect to reap a harvest. If we are to be richly and needfully comforted by the blessing of revitalization, as I hope in a moment we're going to see that we need to be, then we need to have a firm grasp on what causes the need for that revitalization, faithful, hard work. Not just the physical labor of going to my job, yes, that's important, but the hard labor of spiritual growth, such that sometimes when we come to the Lord's Day, we say, oh Lord, I've been striving this week, I've been engaging in spiritual labor this week, and now I'm tired, or it didn't just occur like I anticipated it would. I need something, I need some food, I need. We come then to the Lord's Day to be revitalized. Faithful hard work for the believer is a basic structure of life. And there are two things, before we move on, two things, hard work must never become for the Christian. Two things hard work must never become for the Christian. It must never become idolatry, because workaholics are idolaters. It must never become that. And secondly, it must never for us become the exception. Hard work must never become for us the exception. 4-6 days work hard. But, secondly, but 1/7 of our time and all else must be devoted to revitalization. We're going to see first now that the general principle at work here is trusting the Lord to provide. Trusting the Lord to provide. We need to say this again and step back and realize again the context of what we have here in Exodus, now in chapter 23, of asking this question of context. We come to the matter of what exactly is the Lord busy doing here? We might even ask the question this way in terms of bara, that Hebrew word create. What is God creating here? Who is he making his people to be? Well, we have to come to that conclusion that we've been noticing right along, dearly beloved, that God is creating a kingdom of people. By the way, the book of the Revelation gets back to this when he says, look at what Christ has made us to be, a kingdom of a people of kings, priests, to his glory. He is creating a kingdom. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, he said, the kingdom of God has come upon you. A people to look unique in the midst of these other kingdoms. Now we're going to connect to that when we get in a moment to verse 13. What is God creating? A kingdom of peoples to be different, to be special. And so he says here something to his people which the peoples of the nations around them would have said, what in the world are you doing? Every Israelite farmer must allow each of the various plots of land within his authority to go unworked each 7th year. Now they could have, I think, structured this however they wanted to, but they would have been required to break up their land in such a way that a particular plot of land had to go unworked each 7th year. 1 year out of 7, no working of this or that land. Now we realize here, as we look at the text very carefully, we realize the reason for this. Does it shock you? Were you surprised to read this? Let it rest and be fallow, so that, and here comes the reason. What's the reason? What do we say about it? The reason, if I can leap to it, and then I'll go back to the detail in just a moment. The reason, dearly beloved, is that our God is a gospel God. The reason given is a glorious and joyful one, and it is this. That God is benevolent. Now keep in mind what he's doing here. He's saying to his people, to his nation, here is how I want you to behave with these things under your purview, under your authority, which you are responsible to me and must give an answer to me for. Here's what I expect and I'm calling you to do with your land and everything else, as we'll see. Why? Because you, my people, are going to present to the world something of my nature. Something of my attributes. Something of who I am. The poor will come to know that when they come to this place and these people, they're going to find a field or an olive grove or a vineyard where they can come and receive help. And not just the poor of the people, but after they're done, the animals will come. And we begin to see something of the glories of what God has created this world for. provision, for the sustenance of those he has placed on this globe, in this world. He is a benevolent God, which is what the world is to come to understand by the people he has so benevolently saved. Do we begin to make the connections? Now, the other reason, rest, which we're going to get to in just a moment, links well and comes to a glorious harmony with the benevolence of God, leading to, dearly beloved, a necessary revitalization. One way you could think of this is just simply to think of this benevolent help gives a new vitality, a new life by God's goodness. Yet there is a deeper assumed principle at work here. In the heart of the covenant community, something else is afoot. Something else is going on. The godly farmer will come to the conclusion of saying, I'm going to not work this land. I am going to respond obediently to my God and what he says to me, because I know that he can provide for me in a myriad of other ways. Do we understand that this is behind it? Because this is immediately the challenge that we would be faced with. Somebody were to say something to us, oh, let this percentage of all of yours as a farmer go unplanted, unharvested for a year. And people would begin doing the calculation. They'd get out the abacus. Huh? We don't use those anymore. Get out the phone. Huh? What's that going to mean in terms of raw numbers? What's behind that, dearly beloved? What needs to be set before our eyes? It is this reality leading to the attitude of rest that, yes, the Lord can provide for me all that I truly need. Why? Because I know him to be a benevolent God. It is very helpful and freeing for us here in this text to see such a clear example of the benevolence of God. Say that again, but say it this way, that our God has built benevolence into the very routine of life that he has ordained. When we begin to think about the Lord's Day that way, and we're going to get to this very carefully in a moment, we will have to begin to rethink how we view the Lord's Day. We will come to the place of having to rethink how we view God. To come to understand his benevolence as not as an aspect or an add-on to who he is or what he has given to us the Lord's Day for, but to see it as very substantive to it, very foundational. So that we can relearn also how to view productivity. How we need to relearn need and relearn trust. Our view of work and rest on the Lord's Day is freed up and becomes truly joyful when we begin to see that he has already planned for and programmed into the DNA of this very planet all that we will need such that we can truly trust his benevolent goodness. Isn't it interesting how many ways we begin to see this when we look with these new eyes and say, why was it that the disciples didn't get this? When they said to Jesus, how are we going to feed this crowd? And after, with that little bit of food, the Lord fed 5,000, they each could have had a leftover bag to take home with them. He provides. And, dearly beloved, he provides through this rest. Ponder that a moment. He says to his people, I want you to not work the land. I want you to not commit all of your resources to gaining money because I want you to have this rest so that I can give real productivity to you. Well, of course, it is true that we and all that is under us, under our charge, we need rest. There is in that way a very important connection to be discovered in what we are told in verse 11 about the Lord having rest and the benevolence which results on the one hand, and what we are told in verse 12 about our needed rest and the refreshment which results from it on the other. The connection is to be found in the meaning of that word, revitalization. In both cases, the blessing and the benefit is found in revitalization. Think of it again in this way. As the ground is allowed to rest, it is able anew to give help to those around. As we are called to rest, as parents are called to charge their families and direct their families in such a way that rest becomes normal and routine, then we are revitalized and able to help those around us like we couldn't otherwise do apart from this revitalizing help. Now, this may sound to you a little bit complex, so let me put it in a very simple way. If you're a true believer, you would begin to know the pain of not having this rest after one or two or especially three or unbelievably to think of it, four Lord's days, having missed being in church. If you had to work an entire month of Sundays, you would be yearning for, you would be desperate for the rest, the revitalization that comes by the Lord's Day. And what you maybe wouldn't realize initially, but would begin to see and come to grips with later on, is that your whole spiritual productivity would begin to grossly diminish and be hurt significantly by the fact that you hadn't been able to be in the house of the Lord for this biblical revitalization. You would be less good to your family, less helpful to your neighbors, less meaningful in your way to glorify the Lord in all things that you do. We need this rest. This rest, dearly beloved, is therefore, at least on one level, prescriptive. Because our gracious God loves us. And He knows what is best for us. If He is concerned about the stranger and the alien and the animal and the land, isn't He more so about us? The Lord's Day revitalizes. The rest we need most is set before our eyes and our ears and our heart in the way that we see the spiritual manna of the Lord Jesus Christ come before us in rich, revitalizing measure. Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Oh, there's Christ. There's Christ. He's the bread I need. Parents, there falls to us a certain burden of responsibility. And I say that without any concern at all the fact that you're not desiring this very thing. But there falls to us a certain burden and responsibility to create this rest and revitalization within our family. Verse 12 shows the Lord clearly putting the charge of responsibility onto parents. We might say especially dads as a general biblical principle. What do we do to guard? What do we do to promote rest? What do we do to enable revitalization? And so we should ask the question, parents, and maybe especially dads, what do we set by way of an example? And I'll get very particular. By what time we go to bed on Saturday night, for example, among other things. Our children learn by example, don't they? If you're up at 2 in the morning, 3 Saturday night, Sunday morning, just a few hours before the morning worship service, should you be surprised that morning worship is a little bit burdensome and hard? I'm not presupposing this to be the case for some of us or all of us, but if it means something to you, apply it. Apply it. Are we prepared for the feeding that occurs, the feeding on Christ that happens on the Lord's Day by how we spend time in His Word through the week? Are we making use of the Scriptures? Are we infusing our time with the Word of God throughout the week so that we are not surprised, so that it's not unusual, it's not out of routine for us when we come to church on the Lord's Day? What kind of structure are we setting up? What kind of routine is obvious in your family life, your personal walk? You see, the reality of the text here, verse 12, it's kind of an extension. But the end of verse 12, even strangers should be refreshed when under our roof on the Lord's Day. What a glorious thing to think of. Somebody comes from out of town unexpectedly. They're looking for somewhere to stay. You know this biblical pattern. We don't live in this way anymore. Now they go to some hotel or whatever. But they would come to somebody's house and they would knock on the door. And what they would see about us on the Lord's Day is that we're having fun together. We're playing family games after morning worship. We're feasting together. We're getting ready to go back to the house of the Lord for the evening worship. And there's joy and there's fellowship and there's a hearty trust in the Lord. And the job will wait. I'm going to go back to work on Monday. Don't doubt that. But on this day, as much as able, on this day, I need this revitalization. I will follow God's prescription for my good and enter into the day of rest. Well, verse 13. Obviously, the world has a different way. All of what we have noted already is of very significant importance. Yes, yet verse 13 serves to seriously increase the attention that we each should pay to the Lord's Day. Verse 13, as we hinted at a moment ago, is no add-on, but it is rather, dearly beloved, a here's how it is, warning from the Lord. We might even perhaps say it this way, as they are still in the school around the mountain, as they are still the Lord speaking to His people through Moses, yet to experience these things, what we could say this is the Lord is saying, now just hold on, I'm alerting you ahead of time that this is how it's going to be. When you go to live as I'm calling you here to live, as I'm prescribing for you to live in a joyous way, beware of what's coming. Children, let's be very blunt about it. The world is not going to honor the Lord's Day. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. The reason why is very telling. Verse 13 makes it clear. They serve other gods. Verse 13, as we're going to see a little bit more carefully next week, connects what we've been looking at in verses 1 through 12 to what comes in verses 14 and following, and it is a summary verse. It serves broadly, no pun intended, as a resting place to regroup and ponder the bigger picture. And what is that bigger picture? It is this. That there are all sorts of forces and energies and efforts on us, pushing us, pulling us away from the blessing the Lord has given to us on this day of revitalization. And these forces and these energies are in service of a different God, the spirit of the age. And they have an entirely different outlook on life. And don't ever forget this. They obviously have no trust in God's goodness to provide. How could they? They hate Him. But we have a basic and a deep and an all-vital trust in the Lord such that we can say about Sunday, ah, rest. Oh, dear congregation, it's not just one day. it's not just what we do or don't do on Sunday as opposed to every other day of the week. It's not a new legalism to say cease from all other labors and spend one day in rest and enjoying God's fatherly benevolence. It is rather our acknowledgement that this is how the Lord has created his world and instructs us to harmonize our routine with how his world is. Harmonize our pattern as believers with the way he said he will bless us. We might ask the question this morning, we might ask this: is there any greater benevolence of his than what he gives to his people on the Lord's Day? The gift that he gives to us in Christ. Did you not, when you walked into church this morning and you saw that person or those people, didn't you say, oh, Sunday. Did you not love those songs that we sang, that song that we're going to sing? Do you not love this word which you hear that sets forth Christ before you, this Savior, this Lord who rallies us to send us out? Do we not say, day of all the week, the best, emblem of eternal rest, and then praise the Lord for this wonderful Sabbath cycle? Amen. Our Father in heaven, what a glorious and compassionate and benevolent God you are, to give to us in Jesus Christ all things that we need, to make the Sabbath for man. And, O Lord, we praise you that Jesus Christ is a full measure of our rest, so that, as the Catechism rightly says, we may be called to that rest from our labors, but also from our sins, and glory in the work that Jesus Christ alone has done perfectly. Well, Father, thank you for setting before our eyes this morning again that rest who is Christ, that bread who is Christ, and giving to us this glorious routine. Help us to make the most of it. Oh, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.